Good morning. This morning, I want to talk to you about announcements. When we begin our service time together, there's always announcements, right? They're important things. You might not think about it to listen to announcements at church or at school or even at work, but announcements come to us because there are things that we need to know. There are things that are important to us, help us to live our lives in a more efficient and effective way. Announcements help us to have the information we need to make wise choices. They help us to know when we must be at a certain place to do a certain thing. They give us direction, they give us knowledge, they give us understanding. And God loves to make announcements. We're just coming out of the Christmas season where we've talked about the passages we're going to look at this morning. But as we walk through the life of Jesus, it's important that we look at these again with perhaps a different lens. In the stories of Advent and Christmas, we find a number of announcements, right? We find the angels' announcements to the shepherds about where to find Messiah. We find the announcement of the Magi to King Herod that there was a new king of the Jews born. The announcement of Herod to the armies to have all the babies in Bethlehem and around Bethlehem 2 years and younger slaughtered. The announcement to Joseph that Herod had died and to head back to Israel. But today we're going to look at two birth announcements that came from the angel Gabriel. They're both found in the book of Luke, but we're going to read together the announcement of Gabriel to Zechariah the priest. And so that is found in Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. So if you have your Bible, turn there. And please stand with me as we read together this passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. Here we go. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and for your goodness. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that as we jump into it and as we look at what you have to say to us through it, Lord, that we would listen, that it would change us from the inside out. I pray, Lord, that you would be with this weak clay pot that you have chosen today to speak. I pray the words of my mouth would not be my own, but that they would be yours, God, and that you would use them in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what needs to happen in each life that is here this morning. We love you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Two announcements we're going to look at. We're going to look at the announcement of Gabriel to Zechariah, which is what we just read. And we're also going to look at the announcement of Gabriel to Mary. Okay? And we're going to look and kind of compare and contrast the two. The first one was to Zechariah. And again, we just read it. We learn from Luke chapter 1 that Zechariah, that his position was that of a priest. Okay, so he was of the tribe of Aaron. He was a descendant of Aaron, and he was of that priestly line. And as a result, he was one of those who was called on every so often to go and minister at the temple in Jerusalem. And this particular time, he is there, and his division is on duty. And while he's there, he is chosen by lot to go into the holy place to perform the changing of the showbread, the trimming of the lamps, all of the things that the priests were called to do in the holy place each and every day. And he goes in and he begins the process, his duty, when something happens. It says here that while he was there, that an angel of the Lord, verse 11, appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Now this is an important detail. We shouldn't just gloss over this. Where the angel is standing is next to the altar of incense, which was the physical representation of the prayers of the people before God. Now, I want you to understand something. Zechariah was a priest. He was one who brought sacrifice, who brought prayers to God on behalf of the people of Israel. He came to God and he prayed for deliverance from Rome. He prayed for the coming of Messiah. He prayed for this. He prayed for that. He prayed for many, many things. And one of the things that he prayed was a prayer for himself, was that he might have children. And his wife, Elizabeth, prayed the same prayer. Now, it is very interesting as we go along in this narrative here that we read that Zechariah seems to be resigned to the fact that he and Elizabeth will never have children. I wonder if Zechariah had come to the decision that he was going to stop asking God for children. Isn't it funny that when we come to the point in our lives where we say, okay, I guess this isn't what God wants for me, that God sometimes says, okay, now you're ready for what you've been praying for. I have found in my life many, many, many times that I have been prayed to be delivered from whatever it might be. I've asked God, God, I want you to do this for me. Please do this for me. Please do that. And when I finally throw up my hands and say, okay, God, obviously this is not your plan for my life, so I'm going to start praying in a different direction, and then God answers the prayer. This is what is happening to Zechariah and Elizabeth. They are probably at a point, and we see this from the conversation he has with the angel, which we'll talk about here in a minute, that he and Elizabeth are kind of resigned to the fact, we're not going to have children. And they were okay with that. They were at a point in their life probably where they were okay with that. It wasn't what they wanted, but they were okay with it. But this angel shows up on the right hand of the altar of incense. In other words, God is sending the angel as a response to the prayers that have been offered. Isn't that just like God? This would not have been lost on Zechariah. Zechariah would have seen this and he would have known, okay, something's going on here. And so it says, when Zechariah saw him, he was startled, obviously, because no one else was supposed to be in there, and he was gripped with fear. But the angel says to him, and this we read, don't be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer's been heard, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. So his prayer that he had given up on, God now answers in his timing. And it is a beautiful thing. And it's a wonderful scene. That is until Zechariah opens his mouth. Look at his question. Look at his question. Zechariah's question to the angel is this: how can I be sure? Zechariah is asking the question, how can I be sure? Why is he asking this question? Because he and Elizabeth have both said, okay, obviously this is not what God wants for us. God does not want us to be parents. That's fine. We won't be parents. And now this angel comes with the audacity to say, hey, Zechariah, old man, you are going to be a father. And your wife, Elizabeth, who's an old lady, she's going to be a mother. What? Yeah. How can I be sure? Zechariah asks. He is asking the question not in faith. He is asking the question because of his circumstances. I am an old man. My wife is way beyond the age of bearing children. How can I be sure that what you are telling me is true? Aside from the fact that an angel shows up out of nowhere, that this angel is standing at the altar of incense, representing the fact that God is now going to answer a prayer here, Zechariah, and of all the people's prayers he's going to answer, it's your prayer, Zechariah, and you're going to ask me, how can this be? Zechariah receives an admonition from the angel. He says, and I'm paraphrasing here, the angel says to him, dude, do you know who I am? And he says, I am Gabriel. He says, I stand in the presence of God Almighty. I am a being that exists in the presence of God, and I have been sent to tell you, and look what he says, this good news. And you're asking me, how? As a result, Zechariah was unable to speak for over 9 months. Why over 9 months? Is it because John was late? No. It's because he had to complete his priestly duty, which may have been anywhere from a week to a day more that they were in Jerusalem. It says that when his time of service, this is verse 23, when his time of service was completed, again, which could have been as long as another week, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. So he can't speak to his wife for however long that is. It's at least 9 months. But listen, here is what God is doing for Zechariah. Number one, I believe that this, for Zechariah, for a priest to not be able to speak for 9 months, for someone in that position, and I think about what it would be like for me not to be able to speak for 9 months. Now, you might love it. I, on the other hand, it would drive me crazy. I was at my bank the other day, and one of the gals who I believe she's like the bank manager, this was like before Christmas. This was like 3 weeks before Christmas. I was in there doing my banking, and I asked her a question, and she says, I can't talk. And she had laryngitis, and I was like, oh man, I'm so sorry. And she's trying to talk to people on the phone because it's part of her job. And I was like, how long have you been like this? She's like, for about a month. What? Yeah, since Thanksgiving. I'm like, oh, that's awful. It's like, have you seen anybody about it? Yeah. She said, yeah, I've seen people and they don't know what's wrong. And I went back in this week, saw her again. She's able to talk, but she just got her voice back like last week. And if she uses her voice too much, she loses it again. That young lady has an idea of what Zechariah was going through, a small idea of what Zechariah was going through. But for Zechariah, this 9 months or so would have been time off for him. He couldn't offer prayers for the people, before the people. He couldn't do his priestly duty. So he is probably on the shelf for a while. He was unable to communicate in the way that he once did. Now, we find later on in the story that he is able to communicate with the people through writing on a tablet, but he is unable to communicate as he once did. What do you think this did for Zechariah? Thinking it through as on my own here, I believe that this forced fast forced Zechariah, first of all, to focus on God's plan. When you're quiet, and I know for some of us it's very difficult to remain quiet for very long, but when you're quiet and you sit in silence, there is an absolute amazing opportunity for God to reveal things to you. What does he want you to do? Where does he want you to go? What does he want you to how does he want you to move? He reveals his plan more in more detail, I think, the more we're quiet. And we always want to talk. We get uncomfortable in the silence. But there is something very beautiful about being quiet before the Lord. And this inability to talk forced Zechariah to have some quiet time with God. But not only that, it forced him to focus more on God's promise. How often in those 9 months do you think Zechariah replayed that scene in his mind with the angel telling him, hey, Elizabeth's going to have a baby. Elizabeth's going to have a baby, and he's going to be the forerunner of Messiah. He's going to prepare the way for people to come back to God, and he's going to fulfill prophecy, and he's going to do this, and he's going to do that. And when we focus on God's promise, we begin to believe God's promise more and more. When we look at what God promises in his word about salvation, when we look at what God promises in his word about grace, being saved by grace through faith, we begin to not only believe it more, but we begin to apply it more. We begin to live it out more. But it also forced Zechariah to focus on God's provision. Because how can he deny looking over at this woman he's been married to for who knows how long? And there she is with a baby bump. Never thought it would happen. But there it is. And we focus on what God has done. When we focus on God's provision, it makes us more thankful. And of course, when John finally came, which we'll talk about a couple weeks from now, we see that Zechariah praised God as a result. The second announcement I want to talk about is the announcement to Mary, and we're going to kind of contrast these two. This begins in verse 26, where it says that in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Let's look here, first of all, at Mary's position. Right? We looked at Zechariah's position. What was Mary's position? Well, Mary was a young woman. Some historians believe she could have been as young as 15 or 16 years old. Mary was young. She was betrothed to a man named Joseph. She was, in the eyes of her culture, really not much. She was the daughter of what we assume were poor people. And Joseph, who had paid the bride price for her, paid it and was going to take her as his wife. And in that culture, of course, women were seen as property more than anything. And so, really, as a young woman who was betrothed, she was just who she was. But look at this message from Gabriel. He says to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now listen. Understand that Mary, in her position, when this angel shows up and says this to her, she's got to be thinking, "Are you in the right place? Are you talking to me? Do you know who I am?" And the scriptures bear that out when in verse 29 it says Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be, or in other words, what is going on here? But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive
and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end." So this is the proclamation made to Mary. But Mary, just like Zechariah, has a question. Look at her question. Her question is not, "How can I be sure?" Her question is, "How can this be?" Her question is, "I am too old or I'm too young to do this." No, her question is, "I have never done what needs to be done so that I can have a child. How can this be since I am still a virgin?" Her question isn't, "Well, I'm not married yet, but," or it's not that Joseph is not my husband, but that I am not, I am still who I am. And the angel does not scold her. The angel does not look on her and say, "Look, I just went through this 6 months ago, and this other bonehead had the same question, and now you're not going to be able to speak for 9 months." That's not what he says. Instead, what does he do? He answers the question. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." I find it very interesting how Mary responds to this. And then, of course, the angel tells her about Elizabeth. And then he says this, "For no word of God will ever fail." Other translations say, "Nothing is impossible with God." Now, we see this question and we see the answer to this question, and we understand that the angel is saying to Mary, "Look, I understand this is confusing. I understand that you don't understand, but let me help you try to understand that God is going to do this for you. That this is something that you are being asked by God to do and understand." And I love the fact that the last word of the angel to Mary is, "Look, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing, no word of God will ever fail. If I am telling you this from God, it's going to happen. And you can bank on it." And then we see here in the last verse, Mary's dedication. Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. Listen, Mary, when the angel showed up, he said what? "Blessed are you." He says, "Greetings to you." What did he say? Hold on. "Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. You are blessed, Mary." Mary was blessed because she became to this world the mother of the Savior. The woman who would bear the physical body of Jesus Christ. God in flesh. She was blessed for that. But she was also blessed because of her dedication to her obedience to God. She was obedient. She was an obedient woman. She was dedicated to her God. She was dedicated to her faith. And as we see throughout the Gospels, she is dedicated to her Son. This is who Mary was, and this is who God is really calling us to be. So the question then is, what do these two announcements have to do with us? What does it mean for us? The first thing I want you to understand is that God doesn't mind your questions. God isn't afraid of your questions. God doesn't mind you asking your questions, with one exception. When we question, as Zechariah did, God's ability to keep his promise, that's when he minds our questions. But when we can't see the answer, like, "How is this going to happen? How can this be? There's no way that this could happen, God." When we look at an impossibility and we say, "I don't see how this is going to happen. God, how are you going to make this happen?" God doesn't mind those questions. See, with Zechariah, he was asking a question about how an old person can have a baby. Is there anything in the scripture that says that God can have old people have a baby? Absolutely there is. Do you remember Abraham and Sarah? Hello? Never, ever ask questions that question the ability of God to do what He has promised to do. But don't be afraid to ask Him your questions. He's not going to smite you with silence for 9 months. I mean, He might, but not for asking a question. So we see that God doesn't mind our questions. Secondly, that we see that God is looking for dedicated people. 2 Corinthians 16:9 says this, "The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." Just like Mary was dedicated to following God and do what He has promised to do, God is looking for those of us who choose to be dedicated to the promises that God has made to us. That we are dedicated to the fact that Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection, have given us the ability to have eternal life. And when we choose to follow after God, when we are committed to Him, God searches the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully dedicated to Him. Thirdly, it means that God is pleased to bless those who are dedicated to Him. There's blessing in following God. There is a whole lot of blessing in following God. Joy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Who wouldn't want to be described that way? Friends, that's the fruit of living for Jesus. That's the natural outcome of living your life the way God wants you to live it. That's God blessing you for being dedicated to Him. But there is also danger in following the Lord. We're seeing it more and more and more in our culture today. I was talking with Bill Hayes just a little bit ago, and apparently you probably didn't hear much about it on the news, but there was a rally in D.C. for Right to Life. Was it Right to Life? And one of the keynote speakers at this rally was Tony Dungy. Tony Dungy, if you're not familiar with who he is, he was a head football coach of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers and Indianapolis Colts, won a Super Bowl with the Colts. And he is now currently a commentator on NBC for their football programming. And he's a pretty popular guy. He stood up at that rally and said a few words regarding what the Bible has to say about homosexuality. He's in danger of losing his job, folks. Now I want to tell you, standing up for truth, being dedicated to God, saying the truth and being who you are for Jesus may not land you in front of millions of people on national TV and get your job taken away from you. That might not be where you are. But there is sometimes danger in following the Lord because we live in a culture that does not love God, does not acknowledge God, does not even believe that God exists. And so when we choose to follow Him and when we live for Him, we are then placed in the crosshairs, if you will. And God is pleased to bless us with eternal life when that time comes and when we pass from death to life and we go to live with Him. So I want to challenge you with three things this morning. Three things. First of all, be willing to come to God with your questions. There is nothing wrong with asking God, how is this going to happen or why are you doing things this way? He wasn't afraid of Job's questions when, throughout the book of Job, if you've read it, for 39 chapters, he questions God, says, God, why are you doing this to me? Why is this happening to me? I choose to follow you. I'm dedicated to you. And God even says to Satan in the first chapter, Job has nothing wrong with him. He's a blameless man. He walks upright in all he does. In other words, God is saying, I really like this guy. He is one of my favorite guys in the whole world. And all of these things happened to Job. And so Job asked God the question, why are you doing this to me, God? God wasn't afraid of Job's questions. In fact, he finally answered the question. Just remember to come to God in a manner that is worthy of Him. Come to Him with an understanding that He does know what's best for you. He will never turn you away or tell you, that's a silly question. Why are you asking that question? Don't be dumb. He doesn't do that. He will always pull you close as a father pulls his child close and speak kindly to you, and He will answer your question. Second challenge is this: be willing to say yes to the next thing God asks of you. Listen, this challenge simply means that you are willing to say yes to God no matter what the next thing He asks you to do is. We've talked before about being willing to sign the blank contract, right, on the dotted line before you know what the details are. This is that all over again. And why do I harp so much on this part of the Christian life with you? Well, because I feel that it's the most important and the most difficult thing that we ever deal with in our walk with God. This is about faith, right? This is about believing that God is going to take us where He wants us to go and that He's going to support us in those times when we feel like we're falling off or jumping off the bridge, as it were. This is what faith, by definition, is. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we put into practice the art of faith by our obedience. This is what James calls good works. That faith without these good works is dead. Paul puts it this way: we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We're saved by grace through faith, but that faith leads us to doing what God wants us to do. Again, if you're with us in our life class, we're talking about the book of Titus. And we're looking at what Paul says in Titus about our good works being a result of our faith. So will you do it? Will you put your faith in God to the test by saying yes, no matter what He's asking you to do? Will you say yes now to something He'll ask you to do later? Will you make yes to God your default? I think too many of us have, well... As parents, if you've been a parent for long, you have mastered the art of let's wait and see. Right? Am I right, parents? Let's wait and see. Most often when we say that to our children, what we really mean is, I want to say no, but I know if I say that now, I'll get whining and complaining, so I'll say, let's wait and see to keep you from being a pain in my backside. Sorry if I just let the littles in on our little secret there, parents, but here's the thing. We can't do that with God. We can't just tell Him, let's wait and see if how much this is going to cost me before I say yes to you. Let's wait and see if this is going to cause me any undue pain before I say yes to what you're asking me to do. Let's wait and see if you ask too much of me before I say yes. Because the heart of the Christian existence, the heart of faith, is saying yes to God no matter what. Third and final challenge is this: dedicate your heart to following God. Now, this is a hard one because it means signing over control. It means that we need to allow God to come in to take a look around and throw out all the things that need not be there. How many of you have ever seen a TV show called Hoarders? Now, my wife's not here. She may be watching on video, so I'm sorry if I'm letting a secret out. But my wife loves this show. She loves it because it's fascinating to her that people can live in that kind of situation. If you haven't seen it, this show is about people who have a very hard time getting rid of things they don't need. And I'm not talking about a box full of junk or a drawer full of knickknacks that you know you'll never use. We're talking about whole houses that are filled with old newspapers and magazines and letters stacked up, appliances that are broken and filthy, clothes that are just lying all over the place, toys, games, you name it, piled so high that the inside of the house is like a labyrinth or a maze that you have to walk through to get to this room or that room. And one of the things that they do is they bring in these people who come and they try to help people get rid of some of this stuff, and they just to see the struggle for some of these people to get rid of a broken old whatever it might be is so sad. And in some of the most bizarre cases, they have people who are literally living in their own filth. It's just so sad to see. But the truth of the matter is, brothers and sisters in Christ, that many Christians, and maybe even some of you, are living in a heart that is similar. You're hoarding all the pain and bitterness you can because someone, sometime, somewhere hurts you so deeply. Maybe it's a case of entertainment, you know, TV, books, music, magazines, websites, social media, that you just can't let go of in favor of God. You know, whatever it is that you're holding on to, whatever it is that you're hoarding in your heart, let it go today. Let it go and let God come in and clean it out and dedicate your life to following Him and allowing Him to get rid of all of the stuff that's unnecessary, all of the stuff that is keeping you from a deeper relationship with Him. Ask your questions, but always say yes and always defer to His will. Allow Him to get rid of all that's in your life that's simply taking up space. And allow the announcements given to Mary and to Zechariah be an announcement to you to follow Him and to give your life to Him no matter what. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank You so much for this day. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for these words from Zechariah and from Mary, Lord. I pray that You would help us, Lord, to commit our ways to You, to follow You no matter what. Help us to be true to what You are calling us to do and to be, Lord, so that we might truly have a life of faith, a life that is going above and beyond what our own little minds believe, but Lord, that we are receiving Your truth. Lord, help us, guide us, strengthen us, so that we might live in such a way that brings honor and glory to You. May our lives announce to the world around us that You are real, that You are alive, that You have not died, that You are indeed who You say You are. We love You, God, and we praise Your name. Amen.